Thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast. I'm Virgil Walker. I'm here with Josh Bice and with Scott Annual. We're excited for this particular edition of the podcast. And the reason is because we want to talk about a subject that really is AI, I would argue, under attack in some ways from a standpoint of the egalitarian kind of push into the pulpit. Trying to separate ideas like office from function, with particular, with elders in particular. Josh, you've got a lot of thoughts around this. I know you've written on this extensively. Kind of tee this thing up for us.
The church cannot be the church as God intends the church to be without faithful shepherds, without faithful leaders. That's the like foundational component of church in the way the church functions. Mm-hmm. Is we have to have leaders. But one of the things that we need to understand as it pertains to the office of pastor, and you know, the primary word that we see used in the New Testament is elder, mm-hmm. Translated elder for us in the English, is that we are sheep. And so that language is so clear all throughout the New Testament that in order for the church to function the way the church should function, yes, we do need leaders. But these leaders are leading, and all that language is really wrapped around that shepherding concept. Mm-hmm. So a shepherd is doing what? He is leading, he is guiding, he is providing, he is protecting. And so we see that all throughout the New Testament. And one of the reasons that sort of language is being used as an analogy is because it was so common for the people as they would have been walking down the road in their day, they would have seen, you know, sheep in the field with a shepherd leading them. And so when we think about the church and the way that, you know, spills over into the way that we function, we should see ourselves as not self-sustaining or maybe able to operate on our own knowledge base or strength or whatever it might be. We should see ourselves as Christians as needing shepherds, which means that when we come to places like Hebrews chapter 13 and other places, we see that we should submit ourselves to faithful leadership, and not in a way that we are like being dominated by these individuals, but we should see ourselves as submitting to their oversight, submitting to their leadership, because they are under shepherds who are directed by God to lead us, to help us, you know, understand the Word of God, to feed us with sound biblical theology, and to guard us from the attacks that come our way through the culture and through media and so on and so forth. So we need to be, as Christians in the church, we need to submit ourselves to faithful pastors. Yeah. Now, one of the things that we see, you know, as we survey the Bible, specifically the New Testament, is we see that the word elders is typically in the plural and church is typically in the singular when we start to survey the text of Scripture. So there are multiple shepherds that are serving one flock. Now that's important because I am a pastor, but I also need to be pastored. Mm. So I'm a pastor recognizing that I'm a limited human being. I can't do all of the preaching. I can't do all of the teaching. I can't do all of the counseling. And so as a result, I need help. So God has designed it in such a way that there is a plurality of elders that are leading as well as a plurality of deacons who are serving. Mm. But at the same time, not only is there shared responsibility, but there's shared oversight. Like I sit at a table with elders, but those elders will shepherd my soul and they will shepherd my family as well. And so that's extremely important for us to see. And there's so many other things that we can talk about, and we will in this conversation. Yeah. But just from a foundational standpoint, we need to see that this is God's blueprint, and we must submit ourselves to the way that God has instituted this thing.
Yeah, as I think about this whole idea of shepherding, a number of thoughts come to mind. The first being, a lot of people are a part of such mega churches, are a part of huge churches. And so what happens in that context is the average person is not used to actually being shepherded, right? They're not used to having a pastor provide real oversight for their lives. And so there's this diminishing, if you will, of the pulpit, of the pastor or elder, and definitely when it comes to thinking about someone shepherding your soul. The thought is, well, I've got this. I'll take care of it, me and mine. My family will be okay, and we definitely don't want to submit ourselves to pastoral leadership. But you see that kind of permeating culture, not thinking about where it comes from as much, but in that environment, given that context, how does one deal with that?
Yeah. Well, we need to remember that Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that pastors, Jesus has given pastors and teachers as gifts to the church, right? It is a gift. Peter says that Jesus is actually the shepherd and overseer of our souls, right? So he's the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate overseer. But he has then given under-shepherds as gifts, given under-overseers as extensions of his primary shepherding and overseeing role. And so we as believers ought to see it that way, right? Pastors are not something to fear or something to avoid or something to try to run away from. These are what we need for the good of our souls. They're the gifts that Jesus has given to us for that purpose, and we need to view them in that way.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and I think when we go to passages like 1 Timothy 3, you see, the qualifications that are there, which is the typical passage that people go to for the qualifications of an overseer. The ESV translates it, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. So that's, a very specific word in the Greek language. But we then go beyond that passage. You can go to Titus chapter 1, and you can see the language there of establishing faithful pastors and leaders in the local churches there on the island of Crete. One of the most comprehensive places you could go to, and there are a number of them, but one of the most comprehensive would be 1 Peter chapter 5. Mm-hmm. The first four verses there states it as follows. In the ESV, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as of a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Notice what he says here, "not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, that's a really important passage because it sort of overlaps a lot of the qualifications that you'll see there in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and Titus 1. One of the things that I often say as we come to the, issue of elders and the qualifications, if I'm like preaching an ordination sermon, I will say, don't just sit out here and listen to this as if this is what this man is called to. Mm. Hear this text as if what all men in this church are called to. Mm. And out of the church, God will raise up some men that are in this category then obviously serve God in the functionality of a shepherd or elder.
Yeah.
And so men should aspire to these very qualifications in general, but then from the church, from that group within the church, God raises up some of those holy men to be shepherds, to be teachers, to be, elders, overseers, and that's very clear. But that passage in 1 Peter 5 overlaps in many ways the language that you see in the qualifications. So not domineering over the flock, right? Being an example to the flock. And so you'll see the language of above reproach in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and Titus chapter number 1. You see it two different times. It's mentioned in Titus 1 verses 5 through 9. It's mentioned with regard to the elder's home. But then later it's mentioned above reproaches in relation to the elder's character. Mm-hmm. And so, again, a double emphasis there. Yeah. Here, he just simply states being an example to the flock. But one of the critical things that we need to note in 1 Peter 5 is that there are three specific terms that are being employed there in this passage. There in in 1 Peter 5, he says that I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Mm. And when he uses that language of elder there, that's the word presbyteros, and that's where we derive the English word Presbyterian from. And we need to just note that, right? But then you keep reading, so he's addressing the elders, all right? And then he comes on down and he says, shepherd the flock. Well, the interesting thing about that word is it's poimaino in the Greek, and it actually has this idea of tending the flock, so like a shepherd in the field, okay? And then if you keep on going, he then says about the same group of people, the elders among you, shepherd the flock, and then he says exercising oversight. Episcopeo is the word there, and that's where we derive the English word Episcopalian from. Now, the problem is that some groups have actually taken these words and they've established an artificial hierarchy that the Bible doesn't teach in terms of the local church and the autonomy of the church versus, you know, a greater, you know, or a larger group of, you know, oversight, responsibility, and authority over the church.
Right.
And so, unfortunately, that's been misunderstood for many years. What we would simply say is, as we read 1 Peter 5, he's talking to the same group established in verse 1, and then he moves down all the way to verse 2, and he speaks about shepherding, and then he also speaks about oversight there as well. And so in verses 1 and 2, as he then makes his way all the way through that passage, all the way down to verse 4, talking about not domineering and being an example and all that, it's the same office that's at play.
Right.
It's the office of pastor, one singular office, but it functions in different ways. Mm-hmm. It's an elder who is a minister who is ministering the word. It is an overseer who is managing the ministry. And then it's also, this office also serves in the way that we see in the text of Scripture is shepherding the flock. So that idea of leading to green pastures and feeding with sound biblical theology. Mm-hmm. So this is the office of pastor, and this is how the pastor functions, and this is the way that God has designed from the very beginning. So we would be fools to actually believe that we should do it a different way.
Right.
We should do it exactly the way that God has established in his word.
Yeah, you see the same thing in Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus,
right,
and then he tells them, and he also refers to them as overseers, mm-hmm, same individuals, not two different offices there, same individuals, they're elders and they're overseers. And then he uses the verb form of to shepherd and tells them to shepherd the flock,
right,
over which they've been given oversight. So there again, it's not three different offices like some groups have developed within their systems of church government. It is one office occupied by a plurality of men,
right,
who serve in these three different functions.
Yeah.
And it's important, too, because if you only emphasize one of those functions, that can tend to lead you into abuse and not actually following the qualifications.
Yeah.
Like, I'm an elder, but I don't shepherd and I don't oversee. No. Or I'm an overseer, I'm sort of this administrative type, but I don't shepherd and I'm not an elder. No, if you are in this office, if you've been called to this office, you have to actually serve in all three of these areas, mm-hmm, for the good of the flock.
Man, that's good. I'm curious about a couple things as you guys talk this through. As we look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, verse 1 begins by saying, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And so when I think about being called, you had mentioned being called to this office, how would a young man or in a particular congregation know that they are called to the office of elder?
That's a great question, Virgil. I think sometimes we turn this into some sort of mystical approach. Yes. Like we just think, oh man, I just woke up this morning and
right,
it's like I was having coffee and when the light came through the window,
right,
I heard the voice of God saying,
right,
you're going to be a pastor.
Right.
That's not the way it works.
Right.
I think in many ways, you know, I'll just say what I typically say to new members who come into our church. Mm-hmm. If I'm teaching that new members class, I say, you know, I don't hand out a survey and say, do this survey, tally up the totals. And at the bottom, you're going to see sort of like a range of scores.
Right.
And wherever you land there might be your spiritual gift.
Right.
It's going to reveal it, right? I just don't I just don't think that's the most helpful way to go about discovering your spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. I think the same thing could be said of someone who's called to be a pastor. I think that he's going to naturally, by God's grace, be given a passion and a desire not to put his flesh on display or his personality on display or a hunger, an insatiable hunger and desire for power and authority. Quite the opposite, actually. I think he's going to just have a desire to feed the flock and a desire to shepherd souls and a desire to see God's church strengthened. And then suddenly he can't escape this desire. It may start out in a slow progression where he's teaching the Bible, maybe in a small group of men. And over time, he starts to recognize God's actually gifted me with the ability to like teach the word in a unique way that he hasn't other people in the church. And then he starts having a desire for the office of elder. And then he makes that known to his elders. And then his elders go through a process of like having these conversations, evaluating his gifts, and then affirming that if it be so. But the elders, as well as the church as a whole, should actually be willing to affirm that he's not called to that office if he's not. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to be honest on both sides of the equation there as well.
Yeah. That's good.
That passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is so important for this very question because, like you read, it starts with, if a man desires, so God's going to give that desire to a man that he's calling. If a man desires this office, he desires something good, and he must be, which means there's qualifications. So it's not just, oh, I have this desire, so you know, nobody can tell me that I'm not qualified. Well, no, there are qualifications. I remember, you know, certain ordination councils, it's sort of a standard thing at the end of an ordination council. One, you know, one pastor will say, well, brother, if this council determines after this, you know, questioning you that you are actually not qualified to the ministry, what will you do? And sort of, I've seen councils where sort of the pious answer is, well, brother, I'm called, so I'm going to do it anyway. That's actually the wrong answer.
That's right.
No, if this council determines that you're not qualified, then you've got to take the council seriously. And it might not mean never qualified. They might say, well, you need to study a little more. You need to have a better handle on the word. Or they might see something in a person's character that needs more time to mature or whatever. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean never, but there is the desire. But there's also these external qualifications and the affirmation by the church that is also a necessary part of a calling.
Yeah, man, that's good. Question, I think that a lot of young men have, maybe they're planting a church. Maybe it's them. They're the lone pastor planting the church. That's actually difficult. That probably shouldn't be happening anyway.
That shouldn't be happening.
But you and I both know that that's out there. Folks are looking to raise up elders. What do you say to that pastor? How does he maybe do that in an expeditious way? What are your thoughts there?
I think you have to avoid this idea of saying, well, you know, the Bible teaches that there should be a plurality of elders leading, a plurality of deacons serving. So in order to reach that goal, I've got to get there quickly. And so you just run and grab people and then you just mark them as an elder and lay hands upon them quickly and swiftly just so that you can check that box and say, oh, man, goodness, now we are a reformed church.
Right.
That's not a good way to approach it.
Yeah.
The Bible speaks about that and talks about not being, you know, swift to lay hands upon individuals prematurely. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Because one of the qualifications is that we're not going to fall into the trappings of the devil. Because if the devil can cause the leaders to fall, then he's gonna destroy and devour a local church.
Yeah.
So that means live with the tension that's there. This desire, this good-hearted, genuine, you know, desire to have a plurality of elders, shared ministry, shared responsibility, a biblical approach to ecclesiology. Mm-hmm. But do it in such a way that you're actually ordaining men who are called to the office instead of men who might actually just want power and authority or whatever it might be.
Yeah. The other idea that I had, I wanted to flesh by you guys is this. You know, I've been a part of a church and loved the church I came from where you had kind of a lead pastor, and underneath that lead pastor, you had deacons.
Yeah.
but there were no elders. Mm-hmm. And so while the pastors that were on staff functioned in that way, they really didn't hold the
but office. Did they really function?
Yeah,
in that
not
way?
not so much, not okay. so much. So how should somebody navigate that if they're in a church like that, if they inherit a church like that, what kind of wisdom would you provide for them on that?
Well, yeah, I mean, it depends on what if you're talking about the person in the pew or the pastor who inherits that. I mean, it ought to be the goal as a pastor who maybe comes into that situation to slowly and gradually transition his church to a more biblical picture. I mean, this relates to an episode we recently recorded on how to reform a church, and where we emphasize, we'd encourage people to listen to that if they haven't. That you're never going to be a perfect church. That's right. Never going to happen. There are biblical patterns that are set out, and we ought to aim for those patterns, but we need to take it slowly. We need to gradually teach the people. So if you inherit as a pastor that sort of situation, then just start slowly teaching people the scriptures, moving people to a more biblical model. Because in those kinds of settings, what typically happens is the deacons are actually sort of functioning as elders.
That's right.
And often are actually not qualified, perhaps, right. in some cases.
Right.
And so you've got to slowly and patiently over time teach and restructure things so that men who are actually qualified to serve as elders are serving in that function, and the deacons are actually serving in the biblical function that God has ordained for that office. But that's going to take time, and you don't right. want to rush into it for the reasons you just mentioned, Josh. But it's got to be done, but yeah. just patiently and through biblical teaching.
Yeah, I think in the scenario that you described, Virgil, I think that that's the case across evangelicalism. I think it's sort of like the mainstay right mm-hmm. now. And somewhere about, 75 years ago, we started to see this massive church growth sort of idea right. that swept into churches. And so they just embraced a business approach to
right.
church,
right.
which is
kind of a CEO driven, model.
And it's driven by pragmatism,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So if it works, do it. And so that's obviously not a good idea. But the problem with it is also like this. If you have the CEO pastor and he's like the pastor, okay, and then you have these other deacons that are supposedly like the board of the church, right, mm-hmm. and he's using them in such a way to function the way that elders are intended to function, he's actually asking them to do something that they're not called to do.
Right.
Now, number one, you'll have deacons, ungodly men, albeit, that will actually take on that role
right.
because they want the authority,
right.
but they can't do the function of the office. They can't teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. They can't shepherd souls. They're not interested in being up at 4 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock at night in counseling sessions mm-hmm. with the church. Mm-hmm. They want to make the decisions for the church.
Right.
They want the authority,
right.
but they don't want the function. And so we have to reject that.
Yeah.
Furthermore, we have to reject the idea that that one CEO guy can actually shepherd the whole church.
Right.
He can't. And I know that a lot of guys come in and they sort of inherit that model.
Yep.
But we can't have an elevated opinion of ourselves as pastors. Yeah. We have to be honest with the church from day one and say, if the Lord raises up other men in this church who can shepherd alongside me, then we will ordain these men to be fellow pastors in the life of this church.
Yeah.
And again, you could call them pastors. Some people in certain settings, they hear the word elder and they cringe.
Yeah.
And sometimes this is very common in Baptist circles. They cringe and they're like, I think that's Presbyterian.
Right.
Well, it's actually the Bible. Like right. we just read the Bible. It's right there.
Yeah.
yeah. It's sort of like when people start, reading the Bible and they discover that this whole thing of predestination is actually in the Bible
right,
too.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So use the biblical language.
Yeah.
In fact, in our English New Testament, depending on what translation you're using, you might only have one instance of the word pastor.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the typical vocabulary is elder. But regardless, let's not even have that debate right now. Let's say you want to have a plurality of elders, but you want to call them all pastors. Mm-hmm. Perfectly fine. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as that office is doing what the Bible teaches.
In yeah. fact, that's a good thing to do, because sometimes what you see is this artificial distinction between the pastor and the elders.
Yeah.
Or you might have some guys who are called pastor
gotcha.
And some guys who are called elder, and that's actually an unbiblical right. segregation as well. Right. Now, if you're a pastor, you're also an elder, you're also an overseer. So let's use these terms interchangeably to refer to the same men.
Last question I have on this subject, and I'm thinking through the lens of maybe someone who's listening out there and who's watching us on this podcast, and that is, and we've dealt with this in other spaces and places, but the idea of separating function and office. The idea of and a lot of times when you see this idea, it's for the purpose of allowing perhaps a woman in a particular spot, maybe giving her the title, and it starts out with the title director, and then it goes to minister.
That's right.
And then minister goes to elder, and then it goes to pastor of some kind, some form or fashion thereof. And the thought is, so long as we ensure that she's not coming to the pulpit as the quote-unquote senior pastor, that it's okay. In fact, statistics suggest that a large percentage of evangelicals actually have no problem with having female pastors. And again, I think the notion there, if people begin to peer into the text, is, oh, we're separating office from function. Is there an ability to do that? Can that
you
be done?
You can't do that. It's just really not even possible. It's sort of like asking, it's like asking your medical doctor to only serve in like one capacity, but not in total capacity of what his duty might be. Right. You just can't do that. Mm-hmm. It's really not fair to the individual, but most importantly, it's not fair to the scripture. Mm-hmm. The text of scripture doesn't allow for that. Right. So anytime that you see the actual office there, the functionality is connected to the responsibility of that office. Mm-hmm. So if you try to detach those two from one another, you're playing fast and loose with the text of scripture. Yeah. But to the statistics, again, I've read numerous statistics, and what I'm seeing today is that it's stated like 1 in 11 Protestant pastors are actually women. Mm-hmm. And some are actually suggesting higher than that. Mm-hmm. And then you start talking about not just the current state, but then the opinion of the current church.
Right.
And it goes up from there.
Yes.
And so we're seeing the influences of these winds blowing through mainline denominations and large denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention. They're fighting over this right now and trying to discern language. But ultimately, it really just boils down to this. We need to do what God says in His Word. And this is why, like, when you embrace a more confessional view of things and when you embrace the regulative principle of worship, it's a guardrail that prevents you from going off into these massive valleys and these rolling off the cliff, if you will. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Well, because it teaches us to only do in worship what God has prescribed.
Right.
In His Word.
Yeah.
A lot of time you see people argue that by pointing to Ephesians 4, where it talks about the gifts given and saying that's talking about certain abilities that God gives to all people within the congregation to serve the church, like we see in 1 Corinthians 12, for example. And so they'll say, well, God give gifts even women with the gift of pastoring, although never will call a woman to be a pastor. Or God gifts a woman with the ability to be a pastor teacher, but doesn't call them to the office of pastor teacher. But the problem is, again, failing to recognize that Ephesians 4 is not talking about gifting abilities to people within the congregation. Mm-hmm. That is what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. But Ephesians 4 is talking about the offices themselves being gifts given to the church, and those abilities are embedded in the office and the responsibilities embedded in the office.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Not that women can't care for other women.
Sure.
Or not that women don't have maybe abilities to teach, but not in a pastoral way. And the other problem we see, even in some churches where they hold to a firm, sort of complementarian view or whatever, they still try to play sometimes word games with a word like minister. Well, this is just a minister of women. It's not a pastor. Or sometimes you'll even see shepherd of women.
Yeah.
Well, that word shepherd is pastor. So don't use that word
because
the New Testament is clear that is talking about a office that only men are qualified. And we should be clear, not all men are qualified.
Right.
Certain men who are called and qualified to occupy. So let's be careful with the language that we're using.
In fact, on that very point, I would just say, if we press this beyond this conversation, we talk about family life. Mm-hmm. What if I were to say, well, I'm actually, called to, the position of father, but I don't want to function as a father. Yeah. how's that going to play out in my family? Right. Or let's go to the flip side of the coin. I want to function as a father, but I don't want to really be a father.
Yeah, that's not good either.
That's not going to work out well. And we see both of those problems in our culture.
Yeah.
So why would the church actually take that approach and say, we want to do that with leadership and within the realm of ecclesiology and our denominations or what have you? It's an utter failure. It's a massive trap that will destroy not only denominations that could do great things for the glory of God, but it will destroy local churches in the process.
Yeah. Last thing I'll say is this: as we begin to kind of think about landing the plane on this conversation in particular, I'm curious as to what you say to the person who's out there say, "Well, you know, G3 is just, you know, they're these guys, they really aren't for women. They have a really narrow view for women and the like." How would you respond to the person who says that?
I think that they don't know who we are.
Right.
I mean, I think we read the Bible and we say God has a role for men. God has a role for women. God has a role for men and women, roles and responsibilities in the culture at large, in the sphere of the home, and in the sphere of the church. Mm-hmm. But you can draw a straight line through all three of those spheres, right straight back to the garden, and you can see that God has instituted male headship and leadership from the very beginning. So for us to say, well, you know, sort of like that approach to see which way the wind is blowing,
right,
and then to adjust our positions based on that,
right,
would be problematic. We should do as we do with anything, whether it's an unpopular doctrine, which we often talk about on this podcast, or whether it be some sort of unpopular opinion in the culture as it pertains to the church, mm-hmm, we should just say, what does the Bible say?
Right.
Define our positions according to the word. We don't have to be ashamed of that. Our cheeks don't have to become rosy because of that. We don't have to blush about it.
Right.
And we certainly should never apologize for what God has said clearly in his word.
Yeah. No, that's really good. As you mentioned, the wind's blowing. There's a wind going with the egalitarian, you know, kind of space and wanting to see, you know, more women in these roles. You have this kind of patriarchal kind of position of doctrine that's saying, oh, here's what we need to be. There's people who are playing around with the complementarian language. Well, are you soft complementarian, hard complementarian, and all of these winds of change that are happening. And I think if we just anchor ourselves to what Scripture says, we're definitely
better. But I think we can also be honest about language, right? I think we can be honest, and we've said this on previous podcasts. I'll just repeat myself here for the sake of this conversation, is we can be honest with complementarianism and say that that language is confusing.
Yeah.
And I think that we can be honest, you know, that if we look at, you know, the idea of a patriarchy and what does that mean? And we look at strong leadership. Well, certainly you can see maybe there are voices that want to abuse that.
Sure.
Because there's always going to be someone that wants to abuse any sort of, you know, language or vocabulary.
Yep.
We can see that this idea of complementarianism has actually been hijacked by a lot of what you might call moderates. I'll just say liberals that try to change things and try to, in some ways, use that language, but have a different dictionary that they're operating from.
That's usually
and
how it starts.
You saw this back in the days where there was a lot of, you know, fighting over the inerrancy of the Bible. You know, you had liberals that would say, "Well, I think that the Bible contains the Word of God." Well, that was a slick way of getting around the issue of denying the inerrancy of the Word of God.
Yep.
And, you know, the New Testament itself anticipates this kind of objection. Well, you just view women as somehow inferior. Mm-hmm. You know, when Paul says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or hold authority over a man," and he gives the rationale for that, then he goes on to say, and people interpret this a little differently, but here's how I take it. When he says a woman is saved through childbearing, I think what he's doing there is he's anticipating the idea that when he tells a woman you can't teach or hold authority, that a woman's going to feel like, well, I'm a lesser status of Christian. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, no, there is a high calling, mm-hmm, much value in rearing children and bearing and rearing children. So by telling a woman you cannot serve in the function or the office because they're together of a pastor, you're not telling a woman that she's somehow inferior because she has a high calling already.
Right.
You're simply saying, here is the calling that is given to what a pastor ought to be, and here is your calling as a woman and is a high calling. So rejoice in that. See that for the high calling that it is. So this is a perennial objection, right? Mm-hmm. It's a natural objection. But the Bible itself, which is sufficient and authoritative, already addresses that very subject.
Yeah, this is good. Josh, any last words as we kind of wrap things up here?
Yeah, I think that this is a very important conversation mm-hmm. in terms of thinking biblically about ecclesiology and about the office of pastor. I would just say a couple of words to the church. I would just say, you know, if you're listening to this podcast and you think, okay, well, all right, that makes sense. I see how the Bible is talking about the qualifications and the office of an elder, and I understand the language, you know, distinction there in 1 Peter 5, and that makes sense to me. You know, this is one office that functions in these different ways. I would just also just urge the church to be thinking, okay, how can I honor a pastor in the church without worshiping the pastor mm-hmm. in the church? Mm-hmm. Because we need to see that, yes, submission is taught, obedience, it says obey those who have, you know, oversight over your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And that language is really important. That submission does not mean that we worship pastors, okay? Mm-hmm. So I think there can be a healthy balance there. I am putting myself under the leadership and the oversight responsibility of these men. I'm not worshiping them, but I will respect them. Mm-hmm. I will pray for them. I think we could just, as fathers, teach our children the right way to address pastors mm-hmm. in the church. Do that from an early age. Mm-hmm. Don't be sloppy about it. I remember early on, my friend Chip Thornton, he writes for G3 and has written some books here for us as well. I can remember when I was in seminary, we were in seminary together. He was ahead of me, and we would have conversations, and you know, that there was a time when he would introduce me to his children or talk about me in the presence of his children, and he would call me Bishop Bice. Well, obviously he's doing that, you know, he's jabbing a little bit.
Right.
But at the same time, he's using language yeah. from the scriptures.
Right.
You know, the depending on what translation you're reading from, you might have this word that's typically translated in the ESV as oversight. Mm-hmm. It's translated as bishop in other translations. Mm-hmm. Now, he would also then say, no, not bishop. How about Elder Bice? And so then he would change that. But he was teaching his children to refer to a pastor by using the term of the office itself. Mm-hmm. And why is that? Well, he was doing it in such a way to teach the importance of respecting the office. You know, if you grow up in certain contexts, it's a common thing for the reverend to be respected in the community, right?
Right, right.
Not
right.
so much anymore,
right?
But a lot of times, historically, you've seen that. Mm-hmm. I would prefer when people come into our church, they say, well, what should we call you? Well, I mean, you have freedom to call me what you want. Biblically speaking, I can't bind you this, you know, to make you actually say mm-hmm. you have to call me whatever. If they say, should I call you Dr. Bice,
sure.
or should I call you Hey Josh, or should I call you Pastor Bice or Pastor Josh? I prefer pastor over any of those titles.
Sure.
Why? Well, obviously my name is Josh, and you could call me Josh or Pastor Bice or whatever, but I prefer the actual the office of pastor instead of doctor or just my first name.
Right.
Because there's something that says this is a title that God has given to this man mm-hmm. and that it doesn't have any, you know, it's not bearing upon education or accomplishments or anything of that nature. It's this is a pastor in the life of this church.
Right.
And so I want to just teach my children as they grow up, when they become adults, to don't just walk in and say, hey, Bob. No, don't talk like that. Mm-hmm. Say, Pastor Bob, and talk like that.
Yeah. Well, I guess on the G3 side, when he comes this way, we got to do President Bice, right?
We have to do Pastor Bice.
I got it. That's we're hopeful that this was edifying to you, that it was helpful to you. We love putting these together with the hope that again that it is a benefit to you and to yours. That said, we want to ask you to like, subscribe, share. If you got any benefit from this, share this with others. Let them know about G3, about the ministry here. Also, we want you to download the app, the G3 Plus app. I mean, if you don't have it by now, what's wrong with you people? You definitely need the app. So you want to, you got it right there. Yeah. That's a good look.
You know, we do, Virgil, on the way, if I'm traveling with my children in the morning or whatever, if I'm traveling to town, you know what we do? We pull this app up and I can put on like G3 Live.
Yes.
And I can listen to the audio in my vehicle.
Yes.
Sometimes in the evening,
yep.
I will hear Scott's voice through my speakers as yep. he's doing the catechism.
Yep.
My mm-hmm. son wants to hear that.
Yes.
And so we'll do that together. This is a really, really powerful tool.
Yeah.
I would just encourage all of you to download the G3 app. And then also, if you subscribe to G3 Plus, you're going to have every single one of the books that we publish at G3.
That's great.
Just right at the bottom, there's a little tab you can push, and you can just read those right here. And you can continuously stay up to speed. You can go to your own library and see the progress where you left off last mm-hmm. time. Whether you might be listening to a podcast like this mm-hmm. or reading a book, and it just shows you where you left off.
Yep.
And you can go pick it back up. Yep. So again, we would love to have you subscribe to G3 Plus, and in doing so, not only do you get all of these resources, but you also support this ministry
Absolutely.
And help us to produce additional resources.
We've got some big announcements coming up about some content. I won't spoil it, but good stuff.
Good stuff.
Stuff's always being added to the app. You'll definitely want to download it. Put it on your phone. Be ready. Go to plus.g3men.org. Download the app. Join us. Support the ministry. We're appreciative of all that you do. Pray for us. We'll be praying for you. That said, thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast.
Join us from May 9th through the 11th, 2024, at Countryside Bible Church in South Lake, Texas, for the Reformation Conference. This highly anticipated event marks our inaugural conference of the year and is being held in collaboration with our esteemed partners and friends, Reformation Heritage Books. Scheduled speakers include Josh Bice, Joel Beakey, Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, and Tom Pennington, the church pastor who's hosting the conference. In today's society, it is easy for churches and individuals to stray from biblical principles and become complacent in their faith. The Reformation Conference aims to equip attendees with the tools and knowledge to stay grounded in the truth of God's word and hold each other accountable as a body of believers. Come and get energized, equipped, and inspired to continue the work of reformation in your church and life. We will enjoy sound doctrinal preaching, robust singing of the psalm and hymns, and rich fellowship with like-minded believers. This is an event you won't want to miss. Join us May 9th through the 11th at Countryside Bible Church in South Lake, Texas. To register, go to g3men.org and get your ticket today.